Is he smiling or is he angry? Is he laughing? Is he chuckling? Because remember, God have attributes. The Bible describes some of them, although figuratively. But with what is going on in our society, especially over the past, I would say, month, there have been some dramatic, mind-boggling events that will change our society. And I believe not for the better, but for the worst. The God of the Bible that we are familiar with is always perceived as an angry God. Growing up as a child, I personally would picture God the Father as some white-haired demagogue who was angry at everything. The least thing we do, he would get angry and annoyed. That's how I pictured God. Because of the images that we get when reading the Old Testament, where God would send armies to destroy families, young children and elderly people, and so on. Yet when we get to know this God, Yahweh, he's a loving, tender, kind, whose mercy endures forever. So if people would only get to know who God really is, I believe attitudes would change. Those whom he's calling would even respond more to that call. The well-known author J. Fletcher says this. He says, in the Old Testament, there are 455 times the word wrath, used as a noun, is used. 455 times. 375 speak of the wrath of God. Because, let's face it, the way society has progressed over the years, one would get the impression that somehow God is not going to get angry with some of the things that are going on simply because he's a God of love. He's too loving to ever want to do wrathful things. The New Testament, he says, according to this author, it neither discontinues nor abandons the concept of divine wrath. In other words, from Genesis to Revelation, it's right there. The wrath of God remains a foundational element in the New Testament proclamation of the good news of God, whether it is by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7, he used very harsh words, and this is attributed to human wrath. He said, O generation of vipers. Strong words. A whole generation. He generalized. A whole generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, so there's a wrath to come. Certainly. And that is where we are going today. Jesus himself talks about the wrath, his wrath. In the book of Revelation, it portrays the wrath of God as well as the wrath of Satan the devil. So we have two extremes there. Paul himself talks about this wrath in Romans 1:18. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on in Revelation. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall be saved from the wrath through him. And the author says, nowhere does the New Testament replaces God's wrath with his love. Instead, what we see, and we are going to see today, that it views wrath as an essential and indispensable trait of God. In other words, God is going to use wrath to accomplish some of what he intends to do. Because the human mind is so vile and corrupt and deadly and wicked and evil that he has to use wrath to cleanse it. That's how despicable we are as human beings. We have this nature, this carnality that the book of Romans talk about, that is enmity. Anytime God says something, oh, we have to do the opposite. It just follows naturally. As long as it belongs to God, no. From the moment we hear God, we are ready to be against that. If it comes from another human being, if a statute or a law that comes from another human being, you don't see that kind of resistance. And it's a concept that is prevalent in our society today. Once it has to do with God, we are ready to defend, to be against it. It's natural. That's the carnality that the Bible speaks of. He says it presents God not only as a saving Lord, but also as judge who brings with him the judgment of his wrath. The good news of the Bible is not that there is no wrath of God, but that humanity is saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. And that is so true. We are going to be saved from this wrath. The saints of God, the church of God, will be saved from this wrath to come. It's a promise. It's a promise he makes to us. You look back into ancient religions and you see that the false gods are always pictured as some angry god. You sacrifice the children to them and they cannot be appeased. They still want more. The God of thunder is vexed because you didn't do this, so you have to sacrifice more. That's the concept that you see out there. Molech, you throw all these children into the fire to him and he still wants more. To appease Molech, we know the pagan gods required that you, of human sacrifice. In fact, on a trip we made to Belize and went to one of those pyramids there. I don't remember if we went to the exact ones, but this is something that is told in Mayan history and some Aztec as well, where they made up to 20,000 sacrifices. Human sacrifices are weak to the gods. And it's a cycle. And they only wanted young men and women. The young ones, the gods wanted those sacrifices. Is our God demanding that? No. He doesn't. And I think that is where it gets clouded with some tendency to believe the God of the Bible is an angry God at all times. Yes, he's angry, but not at all times. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made, all his creation. Those false gods, they never seem to display any kind of compassion. It's like you cannot have that personal relationship with him, with them, that you and I know we have with God on a personal level. Christianity has a God that smiles. The language in Psalm 119:130, verse 135 says, David says, smile on me, your servant. Smile on me. Even though the language is symbolic, it's kind of giving us an idea that God is not angry all the time. He says, smile on me, your servant. Teach me the right way to live. to live, how to live. Have compassion on me. Give me a little smile and teach me the way to live. In Numbers 6:25, may the Lord smile on you. Does God laugh? You know, we often wonder about this. Is he just has a grim face all the time, like mine? Or does he laugh all the time? I mean, is he just wrathful all the time? Catch you with that one. Psalm 37:13 says, the Lord shall laugh at him. For he sees that his day is coming. You mean the evil one, the wickedness. The Lord shall laugh at that. And Psalm 58:9 says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the heathen. So with these attributes, we see a kind of mix. A God who has emotions. A God who has personality. And we are made in his likeness and image. So naturally we do the same. So it gives us an understanding of how we can, we have a better, we can build a better relationship with this God. As we just heard in the intercessory prayer, that we come to the throne of grace right here, and we should lay all our troubles at the throne of grace. He's not demanding that you bring your child or you sacrifice your child in order to gain favor. Because once and for all, that sacrifice was made at Calvary. Can Jesus cry? Or can God cry? The shortest verse in the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. John 11:35. We're told in Luke 19:41 as well that as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept because he knew what was going on in that city. In the time of Noah, he had regrets that he created humanity because of the evil that was prevailing at the time. So we should wonder now, are we better off now than in the days of Noah? Which time you think is more evil is being done, more sins are being committed? For one, you have more people on the earth, so more sins are being committed. So if he was that upset, and to the extent that he regretted having created human beings, what must he be thinking now? What must he be thinking now? God was angry with Israel and its kings every time they disobeyed him. That's a biblical fact. 1 Kings 11:9. You can read that. Because we see from the scriptures, and even in Psalm 7:11, it tells us that God displays, he shows his wrath every day. Every day he shows his wrath. Which means the message being communicated to us is that we're sinning every day. And yes, God gets angry sometimes when he sees the way we behave. But he knows we're not perfect. And he knows that we are all wretched sinners. And he knew why he had to send his son to die for all of us. for all the sins that we have committed. All the sins. 1 Kings 11:9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Two times he appeared to Solomon. So Solomon knew better. He didn't do better. And so God was angry with him. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. And brethren, when the scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God. You know, when you're jealous, you're angry. When you're jealous, you're angry. I've said it from the pulpit before. I think my mother was the most jealous person I've ever met. And I saw the anger. Anytime she got jealous, I saw the anger. And we are told in the scriptures that God is a jealous God. And he's especially jealous when we go after other gods. And it's not the one who is not the God we're praying to, you know. Remember, that's not the only God, you know, that we're bowing down to. The statue and the tree and the animal. Your God can be a little Toyota Corolla. Right? Your God can be a little bungalow. Or your God can be a little, even a little basement. So we have to be careful. It's not the image that we're bowing down to. That can be the God. Because in our society that is so structured today, there are many things that can become a God. But children of God, we should know better. Saints of God who are possessed with the Holy Spirit, we should know better. So God was angry with Solomon because he was going after other gods. And he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. Is the true and living God revengeful? Is he a God of vengeance? You know, boy, my neighbor did something to me really, really, really bad. I have to get back at him. And as long as I live, I have to do it before I die. You've heard that. And you're burned with anger throughout your whole life. You know, I read a study some time ago where anger is linked with cancer. I don't know how true it is. But you're burned, you're consumed with anger for your whole life because you want to get back at your neighbor. Or the company that fired you. I'm going on Facebook and I'm going to tear them apart. I go and tweet all over the place and I go and make everybody know how they treat people. We are so consumed with revenge and vengeance in their heart. And there are some little things that we tend to overlook sometime and we may take it for granted. And I myself find it happening to me too. Let me put myself right at the top. I've seen in instances, not this one didn't apply to me, but I could see from that situation where, and I've heard talk to attest to that, where simple things as someone passing you on the highway, and you didn't let the person pass you, so you have to pass him back. Simple things like that. And brethren, you look between the lines and why did you have to really pass back? No, it's revenge. It's revenge. And the little build into the bigger. And then the bigger get out of control. And you become some kind of addict to that. Because you go to some countries, and I know in the Caribbean this is very dominant. Nobody wants to stay behind you. Everybody must go around you. They don't want. And when they go around you, you say, I have to get back around you. And so the cycle just keeps going. Those are some little things that builds up to bigger things. But God says in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and women. Don't be the cantankerous type. You know, you have some people, you have some personalities. I'm not saying in the church, you'll be the judge. But you have some personalities. As you open your mouth and you say something, the opposite is coming from that person. Because they're just born with a critique style that everything you say, they have to counteract it. And those people can never be at peace with anybody. Because you know what? One day they're going to meet their match. And it's quarrel. Yes. These things happen. So while you're being at peace with all men, it says, never, verse 19, take your own revenge, beloved. Never take your own revenge. Let them be. They rip you off. You go to the restaurant and they didn't give you enough food. Or the food tastes bad. Or it didn't worth the amount of money. Be cool. Be cool. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room for it. Leave it to God. Because you know what he says? Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. I'm going to repay. And you know the word of God will not be spoken in vain. It's going to happen. I will repay. So somebody does something bad to you, God is going to repay. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And Proverbs tells us too, it says, do not say, Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. He will avenge you. Psalm 94:1, lots of places it warns us about that, about taking vengeance. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. And I could go on and on. Jeremiah 51:36, therefore this is what the Lord says, see, I will defend your cause and avenge you. I will drop her sea and make her springs dry. Why am I getting into all of this? I'm leading up to show you that the wrath of God is coming on all humanity. All of what we're going through here, whether somebody is a thorn in your side or a thick in your side, whether the boss is an irritant, you dread the workplace on Monday morning because you're going to face a tyrant, or whatever it is, you know you're a child of God, you leave it to him, because he is preparing for a wrath that when it is unleashed on humanity, we're going to see it play out in the book of Revelation. And it's coming. It is coming. Deuteronomy 32:35. It is mine to avenge. I will repay in due time. Their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. Yes, we see God laugh. We see God smile. We see him cry. But he also has righteous anger. The righteous anger that will solve every single pain and grief or whatever negative that pervades this earth. He's going to use his wrath to change everything. Everything. And so is the world, as this society unprepares, not prepare, as this society unprepares, if there's such a word, for the coming of Yeshua, then there isn't anything possible that the wrath of God will not deal with. Because you know what? There's nothing that can stop it. It's already earmarked for that purpose. Already earmarked for that purpose. But despite the passages in the scriptures that speak of the wrath of God, it is not portrayed in the Bible, brethren, as a fundamental attribute of God. It's only transient, short term, temporary. And the scriptures even warns us as human beings that we should not make the sun go down on our wrath. Do not go to bed angry. All those cells in your body, maybe this is where the cancer come in. You're sleeping with angry cells, they start multiplying and go haywire. Because remember, we all have cancer cells according to studies. But they are not active. Some of them are not active. So you go to bed angry. Huh. We are feeding those cancer cells to get out of control. So the Bible knows what it's talking about. Don't go to bed angry. So God's wrath is short term. And it's to achieve a purpose. Micah 7:18 says, He does not retain His anger forever. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in love. He delights in love. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retains not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. His mercy endureth forever. And that is why He does not like, because of the mercy that He shows us, He does not like when we go whoring after other gods, to use a strong word. He does not like it. I'm reminded of this story I heard this week. This old miser, he was rich, save up all his money. When I say cut corners to save money, he did that. Deprived his family that he should take care of in order to save money. Married to his wife for over 60 years. A faithful woman. He calls her one day and said, "Mommy, you have been a faithful woman to me all these years, and I'm going to ask you one last commitment before I die, because I know I'm going to die before you." I don't know how he knew that. And she said, "Well, I've been faithful to you all these years, and I will honor your promise." "So you're sure? I can trust you on that, because remember when I did, I don't know. I have to take your word on it." She said, "Yes, I will honor your promise." And he said, "You know what the promise is? I've afforded you a portion of my money to take care of yourself for the rest of your life. But the rest of the money, I want you to bury it with me. I want it in my grave because I don't want anybody else to have it. You will have all you need, but the rest, I want it go down in the grave with me. Can you promise me that?" She said, "Yes, I will do it." So he died. And the whole village heard about the death. And they turned up at the funeral. Every single member of the village came to the funeral because they wanted to see if the money is go is going down with him. So when they arrived at the cemetery, they saw a huge casket, bigger than the normal one. So they assumed money in there. So they wanted to see for sure. But first, mommy announced that this is a closed casket. That was one of his requests, that nobody sees his face. All he was interested in is to be buried with his money. So he was buried and everybody went their way and they kept wondering, wow, if I could get some of that, why we couldn't open the casket and get all that money? So they were puzzled. So a group of them went to the widow's home the next day to ask her, why on earth did you honor that promise? Look how many people are dying, hunger, homelessness, and you buried him with all that money? And she looked at them and she said, yes, I did. So how did you do it? Did you go to the bank and gather all those money from each bank and put it in there? She smiled. I wrote him a check. She did honor that promise. Check took care of everything, brethren. So we see, we have, even if we want to go down there with all that money, what's it going to put us? Where it's going to put us? In Isaiah 54:8 it says, in overflowing wrath for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. Compassion on you. Because God knows our intent. He knows our heart. That is why he cannot and he will not be angry with us forever. It says in Psalm 35, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Is for a lifetime. Yes, he looks over our society and he sees some things happening. He sees us killing our babies and say, oh, it's not murder. It's a better word. It's abortion. What you're carrying inside you is not a child. Oh, it's a nice word too. It's a fetus. It's a fetus. We nice it up. We find words for murder. We call them homicide. We don't, murder sound a little bit too, you know, too ugly. I make you into a man. Huh, I want to be a woman. I created you a man, so you're coming back to me as a. How do you, you know, God has a lot of patience. Because we can't, or mind can't, can envisage what the creative process involves. We are told in Genesis that he breathed the breath of life and humanity or the man became a living being, a living soul. But we do not know what that entails. All the intricate works that entail, we know it's not any big bubble soup or anything, just bang and we form. We know it's much more complicated than that. We know it's a coming together of cells and blood and air and all of that. And he goes through all that process to make us into something he feels. Because you know what? The scripture says that everything he created was good. It was good. But humanity nowadays say, no, it's not good. It's bad. Well, you know what? He says, vengeance is mine. So he's going to come and deal with that. But we are living now in this mode where we don't have that fear anymore. We don't have that kind of reverence anymore. Everything else is good except God. Everything else is good except God. That's where we're heading now, brethren. That's where we're heading now. That's the plane we are on. Because God cannot be good if he does this Or if he does that, he cannot be, number one, he cannot be God. He cannot be. Well, the Bible speaks of a time when the wrath of God is coming and when God is going to use that wrath to benefit us. As bad as it looks, as terrible as it appears, that is what we are going to see playing out in the book of Revelation. Some of us here will be alive to see it. Others will be in their graves. I don't know where I'll be. I don't know where you'll be. In fact, I don't know where you would want to be when that wrath plays out in the book of Revelation. Because remember, Satan has won too. Satan has won too. So it's wrath for wrath. But it's only one wrath will prevail. Because Satan's wrath is for something different. But God's wrath is to achieve a process and to complete a plan. Whereas Satan's wrath is a last-ditch effort. Because, you know, Titanic going down, I have to pull some people with me to go down with Titanic. Because he knows his fate. He's going down for sure. So God's wrath is not unjust. I mean, unconverted minds for sure will want to portray that God's wrath is unjust. But it's not unjust. It's for the betterment of humanity. And we're going to see how that will happen. Because you and I, you know, we get a little agitated. We get a little annoyed. And I hope we don't get angry when we see some things happening around us. And it's like it's beyond our control. Right? Because we often see those who have been given rulership over us, the government, be it federal, provincial, or municipal. You know, I shouldn't be talking politics from the pulpit. We can lose our charitable status from that. So maybe we should edit out this part of the tape. We don't want to lose the charitable status. But they put us over. They put rule over us. And they use our tax dollars to do things that is anti-God. So we don't feel good about it. That's a reality. But I don't believe it's for us in the church to go on the street and march against that. Because God says vengeance belongs to me. And I know the other churches do it. And they form placard bearing and go to Queen's Park and do all kind of thing. But no, God says, leave it to me. Give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure us up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice what the Bible calls it. It's the righteous judgment of God. And it's only God's judgment can be righteous. Not our own judgment. Our own judgment cannot be righteous. It's only God has that prerogative to have, to impute righteous or render righteous judgment. And we are told in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. What's going to happen? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also of the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. There's no excuse. There is no excuse for not The hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It doesn't mean the law justify you. Please. The blood of Jesus Christ does that. But for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So this is, in our postmodern era now, this is what we see happening. They're a law unto themselves. Because divine law does not mean anything to them. Because you and I determine what is right and what is wrong. That's the era we are living in now. So that is why God is no longer relevant to a lot of people. That is why he doesn't seem to exist to a lot of people. Because they can't relate to him that he's the divine lawgiver, that he's the creator, that he's the sustainer of life. Because no, we are a law unto ourselves. Whatever he does and whatever he stipulates here cannot apply to us, because in our progressive world, we determine right from wrong. This is where we are at now, brethren. In human history, this is the juncture we are at. And this is expected. This has been prophesied. So this is what is going to happen. So when verse 16 tells us, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, it does not mean a thing to the unconverted mind. Let's understand so that we don't get uptight like I usually do in times gone by and get peeved at some of these things happening around me. You come to a clearer understanding as you mature and say, well, these things have to happen. They have to. You read the whole chapter of Romans 1 and you see what Paul was getting on when he wrote this letter to the Romans. Because Rome our society now, especially the US, is a modern Rome. The same kind of filth that goes on, that was what was going on here in Rome. In Rome. So God had a group of people there, and I can tell you not thousands upon thousands. Just a relatively few. So he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So we match that with our situation today. Now we see in a world of 7 billion people, we don't see a whole lot. We don't see like 6.5 billions that God is dealing with now. We see a tiny faction, just like it was here in the beginning. Believe me, so it shall be in the end. Not a whole lot of people, but the called out ones, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on now to relate to them some of these things that is going to come. In verse 18 he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He showed them, but they reject it. They rejected it. The invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. Of course. Of course. We look outside and we see a hazy, humid, hot day today. Some like it like me, others don't. But tomorrow you may like it because it's a little cooler. So you see, God tried to please everybody, but sometimes he ends up pleasing nobody. Because of our choices and our tastes and our differences. But we see the invisible things from the creation of the world being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this is where we're at. There's no fear of God in the land. You hear a big peace thing announced this week with Iran. Iran promised not to build any more nuclear weapons at least for 10 years. The Bible tells us in the last days we can't even trust our own brother, much less. Not even your own sister. And it's a big thing. It's the achievement of the Obama administration. Brethren, when they think it's peace and safety, you watch. You watch the sudden destruction that is coming. Why? Why? Jeremiah 3:17 says, the way to peace they have not known. They have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In a world waiting to see a baby Jesus type of God, is going to be shocked when the storm clouds started to drop raindrops. When the birth pangs starts. When one drop of rain come, plop, and it goes away and it start coming down harder. But the clouds remain dark on the horizon. Jeremiah 30:23 says, behold the storm of the Lord. The storm. Wrath has gone forth. A whirlwind tempest. It will burst open the head of the wicked. Look at the language, brethren. That is going to happen. Nahum, a minor prophet, he says, the Lord is jealous. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Notice that. He's keeping the wrath for his enemies. Not us. Not us. We're not a part of this wrath to come. No, because we have been sealed. We have been sealed. We are under protection. We are under not any RCMP or Metropolitan Police Force protection. We are under divine protection. So that wrath is not for us. But it's coming on an unsuspecting populace. Revelation 19, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. It could have said, from his mouth comes a dull sword, meaning it won't do any damage. But this is a sharp sword. And when it's sharp, it's going to spill blood. It's going to spill blood. And he's going to use it to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God, the Almighty. This is what is coming. One has to understand, and we as Christians should, is that God's wrath is to show he does not condone sin. He does not condone it. Can't. It's not inherent in his existence to be a condoner of sin. Sin is the enemy. It's God's enemy. So he can't condone it. No matter how you want to dress it up and make it look nice. No. Because 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, the last enemy that he will destroy is death. Is death. And sin leads to death. Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That scripture knows why it says that. Because if God calls you, If God plucks you out of this world and you allow this world, you allow this world to get to you, and you still become a part of it when His wrath is on the earth, brethren, may God have mercy on you. May God have mercy on you. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. Because soon, the four horsemen of the apocalypse rides. Soon, they ride. And you've heard sermons I've done before on that. What they come with is wrath. It's death and destruction. Because when the first seal is unleashed by the only one worthy to open the seal, Jesus Christ, the first four seals represent the first four horsemen. The fifth seal, the martyrdom of the saints. We are going to die again for the word of God. It's happening. It's coming. And the tribulation is there bubbling up. It's bubbling. You ever boil a cornmeal porridge? I see the boop. But the pot might be deep, so it don't flash over. But sometimes the pot is, you fill it up too much because you like it. And then it go poop over. I see the tribulation just bubbling up. Just waiting. And I tell you, if that porridge burn you, brethren, it's hot. Hot. That is heat. Well, we don't see any heat yet. So we put these things into perspective, and we see God's wrath. It's just there waiting. So when we see the white horse and the red horse and the pale horse and the gray horse rides, not that we're going to see any color like that out there with a horse riding. It's events that's going to happen. So we wait for the abomination of desolation to set up things. The temple movement goes on. Wait up for things to be in place. So, but not all of us are going to see that, you know. Because if we are busy in the world as busybodies, taking care of this and Kiwanis and Rotary and going all of this, and God's house need to be served, we need to take care of that as well. We need to do that too. We need to get the priorities. Do a little shifting around. Priority one, Yahweh. Nothing else. No second, no third. Yahweh, one. Get that in our heads. Because this is where our redemption is. This is where the redemption lies. So we get that straightened out. If we need a little shifting, brethren, we have to do it. We can't wait, because, you know, by the time you're ready to shift, the car stall. The car stall, and you're stuck, you can't move. Because this society is cruel, you know, brethren. It's cruel. It changes you. It rubs off on you. And if you're not careful, if you don't take a stock of yourself, and if somebody, another brother or sister don't point it out to you, you have to look in yourself and say, wow, this is how it is. And that is how Satan the devil works. Incrementally. Taste a little thing where you shouldn't taste. Just like cocaine. One time, you're hooked. You're hooked. And, you know, let me confess one sin. And I know you're listening. Growing up, every cent I got, I usually buy a racehorse. Yeah. Every 50 cent I got, one bet. I see, at that time we usually use pounds, English pounds. And I remember I won £7 around 1968. That was a lot of money. But that put me on, I feel like I could buy two cars. It got me hooked because I wanted more. I wanted, I kept buying, and I never win again. Never win a cent again. But it kept prodding me because I won from that little one time there. And I wondered, well, when I won a scholarship to high school, I said, you know what? When I went to school and I see those guys buying those nice, juicy patties and chocolate milk, and they wrap it in a bun and they bite it, and I am there like, you know, water coming in my mouth, and I say, you know, I could be using that 50 cent to buy that. That is what I used to get me out of that habit. Yes, I got hooked on it. This is how it works. You try once and you just get hooked, and if you don't come to your sane self, brethren, you lose it. You lose it. So we have to understand what is going to happen when the wrath of God is unleashed on the population of this earth. Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament in most cases there, yes, he's pictured as an angry God. And in some ways, yes, he's angry. So we have to know and we have to prepare. When he comes with his angels, before he grants us eternal life, that things will happen. And we have to understand how these things will play out. First of all, with the abomination of desolation coming, and the four horsemen riding, and the martyrdom. Christ released the seven seals. The seven seals. The fifth seal, martyrdom, as I stop at that point. The sixth, the heavenly signs. The seventh seal, when it's open, opens into seven trumpets. And out of those the seventh trumpet, we have three wars. All of those scenarios, the earth going to be in such a state, in such a chaotic state, brethren. I don't know if I want to be alive when that happens. I don't know if that I want to be alive. Because the martyrdom of the fifth seal is Satan's wrath when he attacks the church again. Or I shouldn't say again, because he's attacking it all the time. But one last ditch effort. And many of us will have to die for the word of Christ. The word of God. Are you prepared? Will all of us be prepared? Because he's coming to fight against the saints of God. But our God is going to fight as well. In Jeremiah 21:5, he says, I myself will fight against you. With an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and great war, wrath. Lamentations 4:11. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. We see an earth that is going to be quenched of all the evil and the sin that has been plaguing our society over the years, before finally our revenge, or the revenge of our God, comes. In Isaiah 9:19, by the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched and the people will be fuel for the fire. The people will be fuel for the fire. People are going to die. Many people are going to die. But thank God, we have an advocate with the Father. Revelation, I can't go into all of the seals in detail. Revelation 6:12-17. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. Joel prophesied this, that it's going to happen. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. People say these are figurative language. Pardon me, some are. But what we see here, what is telling us here, the graphic description here points to a time when we see how God is showing humanity who He really is. He really is. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, "Rock, come here, rock, fall on me. Fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sit on the throne from who? The wrath of the Lamb." This is the wrath of God now playing out. Verse 17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come." So the first six seals, we see that going on, brethren, leading up to that. From the first horseman representing the white horse, a false Christ, to the second one representing war and death, to the third one, famine and pest and so on, and the fourth, the gray horse, pestilence. We see that all of that playing out in different formats, in different calamities and catastrophes going on. It's not going to be pretty. The day of reckoning is coming. You go to chapter 7 and what happens? We see the servants of God, 144,000 and a great number which no man could number, are sealed. After these things, verse 1, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given, 'Hurt the earth and the sea.'" When the earth and the sea is hurt, brethren, everything gets hurt. Everything gets hurt. Isaiah calls it in Isaiah 34:8, the day of the Lord's vengeance. "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies." All their armies. For in chapter 66:15, Isaiah, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and slain of the Lord shall be many, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine flesh." Huh. You see what that says, brethren? Even pork eaters. God is coming with vengeance on pork eaters. I want people to read these prophecies and see that. So all the bacon eaters, it's true, it's here. Even that, because it's an abomination to him. An abomination to him. Eating swine flesh and the abomination and the mouse, all of those things they eat, they shall be consumed together, says the Lord. This is serious business that people need to get down and see what God is about. You go to the restaurant now, some of those unclean stuff, you can't buy it. The lobster and the shrimp and all of those stuff. Calamity upon calamity. Revelation 8:7. And I'm winding up soon. I'm rushing here. "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood." This is the seven angels with the seven trumpets. After the seven trumpet, after the seven seal is open, we have seven trumpets. And each one of those angels, and I won't have the time to go through. When you have the time, you can read all of chapter 8. Each one of those angels, when they sound that trumpet, brethren, it's terrible what's going to happen. Hail and fire and brimstone, and the mountains burning with fire, the sea becoming blood, heaven, stars falling from heaven, water polluted, third part of the sun was smitten, and the moon. This graphic picture here. I don't have the adjectives to paint it. What's it going to look like? This is the wrath that is going to come on humanity. And you think God finished yet? Go to chapter 9. When the fifth angel sung, verse 1 to 19, you can read that again. I don't have the time. When men are going to seek death, death is running away from them. Because God wants to show them who He really is. Who He really is. And the good thing for us is that all during this time, we, the saints of God, will be protected. Isn't that glorious? Yes, some of us will have to give our lives. But then, you're a Christian and you see these things fulfilling before your eyes. I mean, I wouldn't have any reservation about giving my life to God because of what was going on. You see it fulfilling before your eyes. You remember these scriptures and you see it happening now. And you know it's just a matter of time before the last trump. Just a matter of time, because here we are dealing with the seventh trumpet. The last trump will be on the seventh trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. No ifs and buts about that. I will expand on this on a later sermon because I know it might sound a little confusing. But this is what is going to happen. Men will seek death. Oh, death. Death running away. And this is only the fifth angel. We have two more to come. So in verse 15, it tells us about a third part of men would be slain. But that is part of the whole plan. In verse 21, it says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works. Can you imagine that? People after seeing all of this, they still won't repent. That they should not worship the devil. They said, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet, repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, of wood, and neither can they see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So incorrigible wicked is like nothing cannot change them. And we have them around in our society today making noises, I'm sure. They won't change. God sends some of them strong delusion. They believe it's a lie. Because they're so hardened. The society has hardened them. They themselves have hardened their hearts so much against who God and what He stands for. Revelation 16:9 says, and men were scorched with great heat. And guess what? You think they repent? It said they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues and did not repent and give Him glory. So brethren, in a nutshell, this is some of the things that's going to play out. You can read in Revelation 15 about the vials when they're open, what's going to happen. You can read about in the preceding chapter that describes the fall of Mystery Babylon. What's going to happen there? But to come to verse 19, chapter 19, verse 9. And this is what we all aspire to as children of God. It says, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we are alive during these tumultuous events, brethren, that is where our aim should be. To be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will realize when we are gathered at that supper, that indeed the wrath of God was not truly for the saints. It was for evil. It was for evil. So your invitation is for that supper. We're walking around with it now. We realize that. We are walking around with that invitation now. Because we have pledged and committed ourselves to follow our God to the end. So when the wrath of God comes, brethren, if we are alive, I think all of us should welcome it. We're not a part of it. We're not going to be in it. We're going to be in it, but we're not going to be affected by it. What a glorious God we serve. Amen.